Well, the Olympic gold medalist Roland Schumann has undeniable swimming talent. The South African swimmer has held national records for the 50-meter and the 100-meter freestyle. He holds the world record for the 50-meter freestyle. He's won the bronze, silver, and gold medal at the Olympic Games. He was the first person in history to swim 50 meters in less than 21 seconds. Schumann made news in 2005 in his mid-20s when he turned down a 40 million rand contract to swim for another country. I think it was Qatar that tried to hire him to come swim for them, saying that swimming for South Africa is what makes winning gold worth it. For a young man to turn down 40 million rand is really something admirable. What many people don't know about Roland Schumann is that this undeniable talent lay hidden for many years. He was he actually attended the same high school as Charles and myself, so we knew Roland, and he was like some of those other people who didn't like to submit to authority in every way, and so at the compulsory galas that we all had to swim, he would always find an excuse not to swim. He didn't like swimming. And our school wasn't good at many sports. We were quite mediocre at everything. We were like in the E and D league for athletics, but we were in the A league for swimming. So our school had a huge emphasis on swimming and was always trying to find new talent. And so it was always compulsory galas where people had to swim, where they could find where the fastest swimmers were. And our school produced a number of Springbok swimmers in all age groups and all styles because of this, but not Roland Schumann. He wouldn't swim. Until halfway through grade 10, when there was a young lady that caught his eye, and she happened to be on the swim team, and so he thought, well, he can try out for the swim team so that he could be around her and get to know her. And once he got in the water, he was like a fish in water, literally. And everybody realized, wait a minute, this guy can swim. That was the first time that he realized he had any kind of talent for swimming. Without much training whatsoever, he soon became the record holder at everything that he swam at our school and took up the sport more seriously. Now, I don't know how many people in this room have talents that are hidden talents. Have you ever thought, perhaps, what if I had taken up violin when I was 3 years old? Perhaps I could have been a virtuoso by the age of four. But we'll never know, you know. I think a lot of Christians, a lot of churches are laced with Christians who have hidden talents, hidden gifts that the Lord have given them that they have not put to work. And so that's what we're looking at this evening in 1 Peter chapter 4. Just to remind you of the context, Peter's writing this letter to persecuted churches, encouraging them to persevere in their persecution. And in this part of the context, it's a very practical part of the letter where he's telling people to be hospitable, to love one another. Practically, there's a lot of one another's mentioned in this section. Remember this morning we said that the phrase one another is really one of the strong implications that you need to belong to a church. You can't be a Christian off by yourself like an octopus leg that's been severed. It feels like it's doing the right work, but it's not nourishing the body. You need to be plugged into the body so you can nourish the body. So let me read for you from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, and I'll do a slight recap of this morning's sermon as we're going through it for those of you who weren't there. 1 Peter 4 in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So as we start out our School for the Gifted, which is what this evening's sermon is entitled, I'd like to just adjust your expectations. I'm not going to be handing out spiritual gift tests for you to fill out a survey and figure out what your spiritual gift is. I know this morning I said we spoke about spiritual gifts and how God has given each individual Christian a composite of spiritual gifts made up of your natural talents and endowments that you're born with, made up of training that God has brought into your life, perhaps further education that you have, and also an spiritually infused powers and desires in order to do things. So we looked at that and I said, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, come tonight and I'll tell you. Well, that was a bit of bait and switch. I just forget that you're in here. I'm not going to tell each one of you what your gift is by doing what some churches actually do, is they hand out surveys, they hand out, like, I don't know what, you know, ink blot tests. What does this splotch of ink look like? Well, it looks like somebody looking after a kid in the creche. Good, that's what you're going to be doing for the church. We're not going to do anything like that. I'm not sure exactly how those work, those personality tests. What I am going to do is examine some particulars of the gifts, and introduce you to the power behind the gift, and more importantly, the purpose of your gift, and hopefully that'll equip you to discern what your particular gift is. So let's look firstly at the particulars of your gift. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now in verse 10 that we looked at this morning, we looked at, this is not talking about gifts that God gave the church, like it says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists to the church as a whole. This is talking about every single person in the church. Anybody who's a Christian getting a specific gift that is unique to you. And just like your face is unique and your fingerprint is unique, also the composite, the DNA of your spiritual gift is unique in all of church history. There's no other Christian that has the exact same package of spiritual gifts, and there never will be. And so the fact that God has you in this church, or if you were in another church and God moved you around, or people leave our church, and maybe they immigrate overseas and they plug into a church there, that is God moving these little packages of spiritual gifts around, putting them together so that he can build up a church. And so when Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm convinced that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as a whole church, it's because you've got all the spiritual gifts you need in the people who are there. I also reminded you this morning that if somebody ever says, why are you at Hillcrest Baptist not a charismatic church, you can say with confidence, we are a charismatic church. Because the word for the gifts that God gives all Christians is the word charisma. We get the word charismatic. We do believe God gives gifts to every single Christian and to the church. Now here, we see in this verse, verse 11, that if you want to label your gift, you don't have to have a specific gift, label for your gift. Obviously, there wouldn't be a label specific enough for your whole composite, but there are broad categories given, and in verse 11 we see the two categories here. Peter gives it to us, speaking and serving. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by strength that God supplies. So, I mean, some people go way too far in labeling the gifts and categorizing the gifts and subcategorizing and subgenre. It's like you need to understand the Dewey Decimal System to figure out what gift you have and to keep track of it. Here there's just two broad categories in Scripture. There's speaking gifts in the church, and then there's serving gifts in the church. As a young boy, I was anxious about what my talents were. It didn't appear that I had any sport that I tried out. I was always the last to be picked on the team and always ended up messing up. And so definitely it wasn't that. And we couldn't figure out what it was. And, you know, I played piano, but I played badly. And when I realized I wasn't the next Mozart, I just said, what's my talent? And my parents said, don't worry about it. You'll see over time. There'll be a time where you figure out that what you're good at. And then also they taught me that those who can't do, teach. And so I ended up teaching for a living, because I couldn't do anything per se. But anyway, whatever it is, you don't have to be anxious about what your gifting is. The New Testament puts no such pressure on Christians. There's no command in the New Testament that you as a Christian need to seek out and figure out what your gift is. It's not said there at all. It's very interesting how the Bible doesn't explain how we can determine our gifts. The Bible doesn't give us categories of gifts that we have to match up with. And you would think that if it's the secret of living a fulfilled life and serving the church and God's will, there would be at least one verse in the Bible telling you how to do it. And yet there isn't. That's very important. God doesn't want you to get analysis paralysis about trying to figure out exactly how he's made you to serve in the church before you'll serve. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 in the meantime, because there is a list of spiritual gifts given in Romans 12, and it's helpful to look at that. All Christians, let me start by saying this, all Christians should be willing to serve whenever any need arises. But there are some jobs that require more than just willingness. So all Christians are servants. We said that this morning. The word there to serve one another with your gift is the word for deacon. All Christians need to be deacons. We all need to be deaconing our gifts. But Some service in the church requires more than just willingness. And that's maybe perhaps one way of figuring out what your gift is to first figure out what it isn't. So let's say you enjoy singing. You sing in the shower, you sing in the car, and so you feel, I just enjoy this, I want to come sing for the church, my heart is bursting, and then you try out, and we say, you know, we're not really in the screeching seagull genre of hymn, we're looking for something else. So you might, you know, pitch is a rare gift, and not everybody has that. So you might be willing to serve by singing, but you're not actually able. Now, if you're the best that there is, that's one thing, but if you're not, then you can serve us by, you know, just giving the video. Now, if you are able to do something, it's because God has equipped you. So don't boast about it. So you might say, well, I do have pitch and I can sing and I am used by the Lord to sing. Well, there's nothing to be proud of that, because where did you get that gift? The gift is something you received. Remember that from verse 10? Each of us has received the gift, so there's nothing to boast about. Now, we've been looking at Romans 12 in the home groups, and you've gone through this recently, but here it's very helpful for us to see the lists of types of gifts that are mentioned. And as I read them, try to think through which of the two broad categories they fall into. So here are some subcategories, right? Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Romans 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. It's the same thing that he said to the Corinthians. It's the same thing that Peter is saying to his readers here, God's varied grace. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. To exhort means to encourage, and the to exhort is a stronger word than encourage. It's kind of what preachers do, kind of like stir something up in you. You know, it's the pep talk you get from your coach before you go into the field. That is called exhortation. Let me continue reading there. The one who contributes, in other words, giving, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so this is not an exhausted list. You would understand that if you came this morning, that everyone's gift is unique. You don't have to fit yours specifically under one of these. Your gift may be a combination of these, a combination of many other things that aren't mentioned. We know that this is not a exhaustive list, and the reason we know is because there's another list given later that isn't exactly the same. Let me read for you in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues, languages, you know. So some of those are supernatural gifts, like the miracles and the healing and the gift of tongues. Others are natural gifts, like administrating. The word for administration is actually the word for pilotage. So don't think it's necessarily calling you to be the church secretary. It means administration is having an organizational mind, thinking strategically, being able to pilot the ship, and being able to steer an organization. That's a spiritual gift, according to 1 Corinthians 12, and helping. So my point here is that Romans 12 has a list of gifts, and 1 Corinthians 12 has a list of gifts, and they're not the same. So therefore, we know that the Romans 12 list is not meant to be exhaustive, and neither is the 1 Corinthians 12. So Paul's just giving examples here of the types of gifts that we see in the church. You can, and did you pay attention to which ones were speaking gifts? Prophecy, speaking gift, right? Teaching, speaking gift. Exhortation, that's a speaking gift. Maybe even leads, the one leading with zeal, perhaps. Certainly the others are service, like, the one that's called service. The one that says contributing, generosity. A lot of the service in the church just happens because there's money to fund that comes from people that are willing to give it. And again, all of these are things we need to be willing to do. You might say, I'm so glad I don't have the spiritual gift of giving. I can keep my money to myself. No, all Christians need to give. All Christians need to serve. All Christians need to encourage one another and exhort one another. All Christians need to teach. If you're a parent, you need to teach your children. If you're a husband, you need to teach your wife. So we're always teaching one another. Prophecy, by the way, often in this context, prophecy is not referring to the supernatural gift of foretelling the future. It's just foretelling the word of God. And sometimes that has a future aspect to it, the way it did in the New Testament. But prophecy is really what I'm doing right now. I'm telling you forth what the word of God says. even though I work for a non-profit organization. Sometimes you might say, well, I have these gifts. How do I know which of these gifts I have? How do I know which ones I'm supposed to do? Well, the first question is, am I able to do them? Can you do this? Can you serve? Do you have the physical capability, the time, the availability to do so? Are you a leader naturally? If you're a leader by looking behind you and see if there's anyone following. Acts of mercy. Do you have time available? Do you know how to do acts of mercy? Then that's one of the things. Like, you might say, how do I know if I have the gift of healing? Well, that's easy. Can you heal? Can you? So a lot of people are like, I don't know, is the gift of healing still for today? Some churches think it is, some churches think that it isn't. This isn't rocket science. Just go heal someone. Okay, you can't? Good. Well, then you don't have it. Simple as that. If you can, go to the hospital and clear it out. This is a very simple thing. If you can do a work of mercy, just do it. And if you're helping somebody and they're ill and you're ministering to them and then they die on your watch, maybe if that happens a few times, it's not your gift. If you're doing something and you fail at it, a lot of people think, oh, I have the gift of teaching, and they start teaching, and then they get feedback that say, actually, nobody knew what you were saying. You're all over the place. There was no structure. There was no point. We don't think what you said was accurate. Let's try to help you fix it. And then the more you work on it, the worse you become. I've met people like that. So then you just have to tell them, buddy, that's not your spiritual gift, okay? You can't do it. So one of your first question in figuring out what your spiritual gift is or your composite is what can I actually do? After I watched Superman as a kid, I asked my dad, well, how do you know if you can fly? Because Superman didn't know that he could fly until later in life. He started realizing, hey, I can fly. So my dad said, just see if you can fly. My advice is try off something low. That's what you do. You just try serve, but we don't give your very first teaching opportunity, come preach to the whole church. Your first teaching opportunity will give you a small group of people that already know more than you, so you can't do any damage. And then if they get back and say, yeah, the guy can teach, then we step it up a little, So that's what you do. You see what you can do. Now these lists, as I said, are not meant to be exhaustive, not only because the lists are not comprehensive, but also there's skills that have come over the centuries that become relevant that weren't necessarily relevant at the time. For example, you don't see in that list ability to program computers. IT specialists. A lot of churches need IT specialists, information technology. They didn't have that in Paul's day, but you might have that gifting, and that can be very, very helpful to a church, right? The training that you have. Speaking gifts, by the way, are not limited to official positions in the church. Because you might say, well, I have a teaching gift, some sort of speaking gift, like the exhortation of that, but for some reason I'm never asked to preach. Well, that doesn't mean you don't have the gift, but you don't have to have an official position in the church to use the speaking gift that God's given you. We expect people in the church who have these gifts to be using them. Let me read for you one commentator, Edmund Hebert wrote this. Although primarily speaking in the assembly was in view, the verb is broad enough to include speaking outside a church setting, such as ministering to the sick or even private conversation, unquote. So he's saying, some of you have an ability, maybe not speak in front of a crowd, but one-on-one, you can explain doctrine very well to somebody who doesn't know. You can disciple people like that way in conversation, one-on-one. That's a spiritual gift God's given you, and you should use that. Some people are really good at the gift of confrontation. The Bible says in Matthew 18, we're supposed to be confronting one another as we're sinning. Well, some people are bad at that, aren't they? They're like, oh, cool, I caught you in a sin. I'm going to just confront you on it. I'm just going to relish it. And it's kind of hurtful. But then other people, they tell you what you're doing wrong, but they tell you in such a nice way. You just want to hug them afterwards, That's a gift, and you should use that. Confront people, when it's appropriate. Serving gifts are any ability that you have that meets needs in the body. That's the broad category of serving needs, just anything you can do to help someone else. And it's also important to note that you have a gift in one category doesn't mean that you're exempt from other categories. Oh, I serve, so now that you're asking me to teach this home group, I'm going to say no because I already do this. Or, I preach at church, so that means I don't have to stack chairs because I'm the preacher. Remember, as we looked this morning, Jesus was the perfect example of this. He was the ultimate preaching, ultimate gifted preacher, right? The best preacher teacher of all time. And yet as soon as feet needed washing, he was the first one to do it. He was the only one to do it because there was a need and he was willing to serve. So Jesus didn't say, well, I'm exempt from washing people's feet because I'm the Son of God and I can do miracles. Can anyone else do that? Okay, no. So you guys wash feet. That's not at all how he thought. He was constantly looking for ways to share and to serve. And we should do that too. Okay, so practically, how do you determine your gift? You can start serving. After you've asked yourself the question of what am I able to do, you start serving. Now, just a little footnote on what am I able to do. Just sit down and take stock of your life. What is it that you enjoy doing? What is it that you find yourself actually doing? And have some sort of skill in, some sort of ability. And you might start off by thinking like, well, I play a lot of golf. And I'm getting much better at that, so that's what I do. And, you know, I like gardening, and my garden's going well, and I'm really good at this particular video game. I mean, I've got the highest score in the country on it, and I spend 8 hours a day practicing, and or whatever. Okay, that's a good start. You're listing what you do, what you're good at, what you enjoy, but then maybe put it in terms like biblical language, so you have time. If you play a lot of golf, that means you have time, okay? So maybe you need to stop playing a lot of golf and use those blocks of time to serve in the church. You're really good at video games, that just means you have a lot of availability. You don't have a lot of other responsibilities taking you away from what's important. So maybe you can put that aside and see that as your spiritual gift. You obviously have time that you've been filling with other things. Now you can fill it with service. Right, so I'm really good at business and I just have all this money and I'm really good at investing. Well, maybe your spiritual gift is meant to be the gift of generosity. That's why God has given you these resources so that you can share them. Okay, so you start serving, you start doing something. As you're faithful in something, you're given more to do. If you're somebody who's just faithful, you have your name on a roster for something that's quite menial, but you do it cheerfully and you do it frequently, and you do it with all of your heart, well, people start taking notice of that, and you give tasks that require faithfulness to somebody who's faithful. Doesn't matter what they're faithful in. If they're faithful in something little, you're going to give them some more to do. That's how a church operates. That's how the kingdom of God operates, right? So if you're not sure where to start, just start doing something and cultivate faithfulness. I remember when I very first preached on something like this, Gary Donkin was new to the church. He was a brand new believer and he was kind of shy and he used to sit in the back. I don't know if you knew this. He's not here tonight, so I can say this about him. And then he would, because he's ill, he would sneak out directly off the service. But you know what he did? He flipped the light switches for us. We didn't have the light switch on the sound desk, so I would give him a little signal and he'd turn the lights on and off throughout the service based on what we needed with the screen. And that's what he did. And he wouldn't miss. And in fact, if he was sick or going on vacation, he would call and find someone else to flip the light switch. And I wouldn't even know. I'd look up and give the signal and the guy there would have had a little brief from Gary or when to do what with the light switch. And I just thought, what a faithful guy. And now look at him. You know, he's a deacon in the church and he's heading up the fellowship, the portfolio and all that kind of stuff. And he's, because he started off with something very little. Well, this is the story for all Christians. You start off, just start serving and see what happens. Secondly, you can seek counsel from godly friends. Ask your friends, what am I good at? Maybe you're overlooking something that you're good at. What availability do I have? Maybe you don't realize that. Sometimes, young people need to be reminded by older people by how much time they actually have. Because everyone always feels busy in whatever stage of life you're in, right? But you're not actually busy when you're a teenager. You just think you are. I don't mean that in a condescending way. I feel busy now, and I know that I'm going to feel way busier later on in life. God keeps giving you more and more to do. But it's helpful if someone comes and tells you that. You know, when we were in the States, we saw sometimes Kim and I talk about how busy we are at home and that we go to the States and there's this family and they've got way more kids than we do. And the mom, you know, cleans the house, takes the kids all over the place, homeschools all of the children and everything and just, you know, has time to do her hair and makeup and that kind of thing. And Kim was like, wait, I thought I was busy until I saw this lady, you know. So you always feel busy, but it's helpful if someone comes alongside your godly friend and says, you know what, you actually have some availability. You actually have Saturday mornings off. Maybe you can help the church in this way or that way. Thirdly, pray for opportunities. If you have a heart to serve and you want to serve, ask God for opportunities. That is a prayer that he will answer. God tells you if you're praying in line with his will, he'll definitely answer. Well, his will is that you serve. He just told you, you have to serve. So you say, I want to serve. I've found out a little bit of what I'm good at. I've thought through this. I've spoken to people about what availability I have and there's this need. Well, I want to pray for an opportunity that they'll let me serve in that opportunity. Okay, so those are the particulars of your gift. The others will go a bit quicker. The power of your gift, the second point, the power of your gift. Look at verse 11 again. Both categories have the same power. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. When you give your child a remote control car for Christmas, you also give them the batteries, right? You don't give them the car and say, well, if you want the batteries, you're going to have to work in the garden and save up some money. No, it's part of the gift. When God equips you to serve, he includes the batteries. The power source for your spiritual gifts is God himself. The Holy Spirit, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you and he empowers you to do the work that God calls you to do. Verse 11 says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. So if you have a speaking gift in the church, now I'm not talking about your natural ability to teach poetry, English poetry or something like that. I'm talking about now you're using your spiritual gift in the church. When you speak, where do you get your message from? Well, you used to speak as the oracles of God. Now the word oracles there refers to the words of God delivered to mankind. That's what the oracles are. Oracles are words of God delivered to mankind. In the Old Testament, the words of God that were delivered to mankind was whatever had been revealed to that point. So the law of Moses and what the prophets said. In the New Testament, the oracles of God included the Old Testament and the letters that the apostles were writing that were busy circulating. For us, what's the oracles now? The whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament, right? The closed canon of Scripture. So if you have a speaking gift, your authority comes from the Word of God, right? Your authority, your power, the strength of your ministry must come from the Word of God. So the better you are at knowing what the Word of God is and communicating that, the better you're using your gift. You don't have to come up with anything. It's there for you. Peter's saying, when you speak like someone who has God's message to deliver. Hebert says, the commentator, the speaker is conscious that he's not just giving his own opinion, but under the leadership of the Holy Spirit is delivering God's Word. The Christian speaker is a messenger, not an improviser. That's a really good insight. A lot of life, a lot of the gift of the gab is the ability to improvise, think on your feet, come up with something on the fly. That's not the calling for people who have the spiritual gift of speaking in the church. The spiritual gift of speaking in the church is the ability to find out what God says and deliver that. So some guidance I got in this direction was when I was in high school, I was chosen for the public speaking competition, and I figured I wanted to do the improvisation one because I didn't have to prepare. So all my friends had to prepare. They had to go for classes, and they had to write out their speech, and they had to meet with the team, and they had to go over and over and over it. But the people who did improv, you just show up. You can't prepare for improv, right? So we get there, and the way the competition works is each of the intro houses have a turn, and I drew the straw, so I got to go first. And all I had to do is keep speaking without saying or hesitating, and if I made it to the end, we would have won. No one else would have had a chance. But as soon as you pause or you show that you don't actually know where you're going with this, someone else can interrupt you and take over. And I get up there, and they say, right, the topic is brown paper packages tied up with string. Go! So I said, brown paper packages tied up with string. And I lost it. And I was so rattled that I didn't think to get back in the game later on. I was like, what are you going to say about that? And ever since that day, I realized if I'm ever going to do public speaking, I'm going to stick to prepared messages. And to this day, people said, do you ever get nervous when you preach? No, because I never preach without preparing. I know what I'm going to say beforehand. It's not, a speaking gift in the church is not improvisation. It's not coming up with something on the fly. It's preparing what God has already said in his word. Spurgeon used to, when he ascended his pulpit, we spoke about him this morning, just a remarkably gifted preacher, and he would also prepare, but just because you prepare your sermon doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not involved. Because I've had people say that too, like, oh, you have notes, so you don't really let the Spirit guide you when you preach. Well, the Spirit can also guide you when you prepare your notes, right? I mean, he's around all the time. Hopefully he is guiding you then. But even that, even in the delivery, the Spirit is involved. So if you have a speaking gift, the Spirit's involved in helping you prepare, and he's helping you deliver. He's convicting the hearts of the people. A lot of people will come up and say, wow, it sounded like you were preaching a sermon just to me. Well, I was, because you were there, and the Holy Spirit brought a particular part of the sermon to bear on your heart, and a different part of the sermon to bear on someone else's heart, and a different part of the sermon to bear on my part, even. And Spurgeon, when he was walking up his pulpit, he had the two staircases that came up to his pulpit. And as he was walking up, you know, he was a heavy set man, and so he used to step on these creaking wooden stairs, and every time he stepped on one, he would say under his breath to himself, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." And it really is it's a helpful anecdote everyone gets told in seminary, and it's something that I think of often. But that's not only for people who have speaking gifts. It's not only the speaking, but also the serving gifts. People who serve need to serve by the strength that God supplies. That's also what he says here, right? In fact, John 15 verse 5 says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Yeah. And Luther said of this verse, "Nothing does not mean a little something." Nothing means nothing. So if you are serving in the church, you need to serve by the strength that God supplies. If you're speaking in the church, you speak the oracles of God, not your own message. And if you're serving, you serve by the strength that God supplies. You should run the water when you wash the dishes saying, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." If you arrange flowers to the glory of God, you do so as you're arranging flowers, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." You're walking in the playground, watching the kids, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Anything less than that falls short of worship and mutates into a chore. See, as soon as your ministry starts feeling like a chore, that's kind of a warning sign you're not doing it by the strength that God supplies. As soon as you feel, and we all get like that sometimes, where you think, "Ugh, I have to do this thing that I signed up for." You know, that means you're not relying on God's strength. Yes, what you're doing is sacrificial. Yes, it's difficult. That's why God has to help you to do that. So that's the power of your gift. And then finally, we see the purpose of your gift. Verse 11, "Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies." And here's the reason, the purpose. "In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So you know this. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let me ask you this. What is the chief end of serving? It's the same answer. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's really the answer to any question. What is the chief end? What is the ultimate reason you do anything? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you can't glorify God in what you're doing, you ought not to be doing it. If you know that it's sinful, if you know that it's not something you can give God glory in, you shouldn't be doing it. If it is something that you could give God glory in, anything from raising your kids or spending time with your spouse or going to class or working in the garden or anything that you can do to the glory of God, you must do to the glory of God so that he gets glory in all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is our raison d'etre, our reason for being, our reason for existing as human beings, is so that we can be in a relationship with God, that we can glorify him, that we can enjoy him. We're giving him glory. Now, when we say that we glorify God, we're magnifying him and his name and his glory. That doesn't mean that you're being a microscope. This is the example John Piper always uses. A microscope makes something small look bigger, and we say that's magnifying. But you know what else magnifies? It's a telescope. And a telescope looks at a giant star that's far away and makes it look more like what it actually is. Right? It's actually big. It just looks far away, so it looks small. The same, God's glory actually is magnificent. And your job is not to take something small and make God glorify him by giving him glory. No, he has glory, and what you're doing is you're putting that glory more on display. And that's why you need to do everything with, as we say to our kids, with a happy heart to the Lord to give him glory. And isn't it amazing that we get to magnify the God of the universe? We get to be part of sharing his glory with the world by doing everything in the strength that he supplies, even washing dishes, even creche duty, even baking. It's what our verse says, "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Now, the fact that the glory is achieved through Jesus Christ means that you must be a believer in order to accomplish God's glory. You can't serve and give God glory if you're an unbeliever. Only Christians can do this. Unbelievers can do the same good work, but they're not doing it with the right motive. They're not doing it by the strength God supplies, and they're not doing it for His glory. And so they're not glorifying God. They could do the same thing. An unbeliever might be here tonight and sing the same songs that the person next to him is singing. The person next to him has the Holy Spirit in him, singing by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God through Jesus Christ, because he's trusted Jesus, and that song is giving God glory. The same words from an unbeliever is not giving him glory. Now, when you tune your brain out, or you come in with a sour attitude, or you're being selfish, then you're not serving by the strength God supplies through Jesus Christ either. You see, you have the potential to as a believer, but you need to engage your heart to worship God. If there's anyone here tonight who's not a believer, you're really missing your purpose for being. You're missing your reason for existence. You need to trust in Jesus who died for you. He lived that perfect life for you and on the cross substituted that life so that you can have all of his righteousness and he can take all of your sin. So that in that moment that you believe in him, you can now be in the kingdom of God and you can be put to work to give him glory, and that's when you'll feel most fulfilled. Because you'll actually be doing what you're meant to be doing, giving him glory. It doesn't mean that life gets easier, but when you serve through the strength that God supplies, and when you persevere through trials through the strength that God supplies, you're giving him glory. And you're gaining that wonderful fulfillment from that. If you come to church and you're arranging flowers with a sour attitude, they might still look pretty to us, but God sees your heart. You might sing beautifully, you might sing up front into a microphone and lead us, and that's great, but if your heart isn't right, if you're doing that with a bitter attitude or a selfish motive, then it sounds the same to us, but it doesn't sound the same to God. Hosea chapter 6 verse 6, God said, don't you know this, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice? Like, wait, the whole Old Testament's about sacrifices that God desires. You know, God doesn't desire the sacrifice. He desires the heart. You do the sacrifice without the heart, you might as well not do it. I desire mercy. I desire compassion. I desire the heart to line up. So if you're burning out in your ministry, perhaps it's because you're no longer drawing satisfaction from the strength that God supplies. It's easy to say that you're doing your service for God's glory, but your true colors show when your ministry conflicts with me time. You know what me time is? Me time is when you stop being godly and you want the world to revolve around you. I want the kids to be quiet for me time. I want somebody to draw me a bath, put some bubbles in it, you know, for me time. Well, there's nothing wrong with me time until it becomes about you. You need to always be vigilant that your purpose in life is to give God glory, to serve others. One sterling example of this test was Eric Liddell. He was a believer who had many exceptional gifts. One of them was that he could run like the wind. He would use his celebrity to get opportunities to preach the gospel in schools throughout Britain, and his words were made famous in the movie Chariots of Fire, in which he said, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." Many gifted people have paid lip service to God's glory, but Liddell put legs on his convictions. I don't know if you remember what happened, but in the 1924 Olympic Games, he had been training for all this time. He had made the British team. He was going to run at the Olympic Games, but the heat was for the 100-meter dash was scheduled for a Sunday. And he said, "Sunday's the day I attend church." Now, just imagine the commitment that that would take. What a church would look like when every member's commitment was, "I don't miss church on Sunday." I mean, this was his job. It was only 10 seconds that he needed to run for. This is what he had been working for the entire year before. He was representing his country, and one of the heats was on a Sunday, and he said, "I go to church on Sundays. I don't run races." And he stuck to his convictions, and there was a lot of pressure put on him, but he forfeited that race. Many called him a fool. And many people tried to get him to reverse the decision, but a teammate offered him a chance to run the 400-meter race, a race that Liddell had never trained for, and yet he won the gold. He broke the world record in that race, having never trained for it. And no one doubted that he did it for God's glory. But he used his gifts for more than just getting Olympic gold. He used his teaching gifts. He moved to China. He moved to China as a missionary, and he was preaching there, and he ended up in a Chinese prisoner of war camp that he could have left if he abandoned his ministry, but he refused to abandon his ministry and he died there. Can anybody look at his life and say that this was a man who didn't live for the glory of God? Of course not. He's a shining example of that, and so can you be. You just need to find out what your gift is by starting to serve and do so to the glory of God. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. It is a challenging one. We thank you for the gifts that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for all the people you've brought into this church and the way that you've gifted us through their abilities and training and desire to serve. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that shines in this community as one that loves you, that serves one another, serves the community, and does so entirely by the strength that God supplies. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.